The word ardent you don't understand what that means, children. Ardent. That is a word that means that someone is very much focused and very much filled with that. And God is ardent. Ardent about what? He's ardent about His own glory. God says very clearly in Isaiah 48, verse 11, "For my own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? For I will not give my glory unto another." God has every right to be ardent about His own glory. God has every right to say, "I will not give my glory unto any other." Now, behold the work of God's creation around you. Especially in this time of the year, it's so majestically beautiful. The whole of creation glorifies God's wisdom. If we see birds arriving again, those little swallows that we see just arriving this past week, that made the trek, I think, all the way from the Amazon region. How they find their way. The works of God's nature, it's surrounding us, and we do not do ourselves any favor. We do actually God's dishonor when we don't focus on the works of God. We may admire things of men. We admire the things that we create, and there may be some room for that, as we see how things are invented. But let us not forget to do what our confession of faith in Article 2 so beautifully states, that we know God not only by the Bible, but we know Him also by creation and by providence and by His government, which before our eyes is like a beautiful book, wherein all creatures, great and small, are so many characters, like letters, leading us to contemplate or to think about the invisible things of God, namely His eternal power and divinity. Not only God's creation, but also how God governs this world. And those of us who know history, we see the rise and the fall of empires. That's not just happening. We see the coming of one form of government and it's replaced by another sometimes. Throughout the history of the world, there's so many changes. But it is not out of His control. It is His kingdom we saw last week. It is His story. Even the corporate decisions that are made are all under God's majestic control. I'm just thinking again about the amazing decision that the sermon audio people made about 7 months ago now. They decided to upgrade their computer. And that came already the exact Sunday when all the churches were closed down in this country. That's God's glory, isn't it? As He prepared, as it were, also the means that we have tonight, as well in the weeks gone by, His glory. And yet nothing so glorifies God and the work of redemption. The work of sending His Son out of His bosom into this so bad world. There is nothing that eclipses the glory of God's redemptive work. And to send His Spirit into the bosom of sinners. Not only is it indeed in the majestic glory that God sent Jesus Christ into the world to live here among all these sinners, but how equally majestic is it that He sends His Holy Spirit to live within such sinners. In order to remake them, in order to prepare them for a other world. Whose tongue, friends, can utter all His praise? Now, what God is ardent about, His glory, is what He wants us to be ardent about. He wants us to be filled with the desire for this glory of God to be exalted. You and I, children, were made to give God the pleasure of worship, of praise, of living out our purpose for Him, to do our part and to do our task in this universe that He has created. Now, if you know anything of saving grace, if you know anything of this kingdom of God that we looked at last week, come into your own heart. Then you will recognize in your own life David's lament. What did David lament? Oh, I hate vain thoughts. He hated them. Why? Because they were not hallowing God's name. They were not part of that glorious kingdom. They were part of the kingdom of darkness. I hate them. If you know anything of saving grace. And there will be time and time again you will echo David's, I hate vain thoughts. You will have what David longed for. What he longed for. Oh, that my ways be directed to keep thy statutes. Congregation. Is that living in our heart? Is that a prayer that we begin the day with, a prayer that we go the day through, a prayer that we pray as we live with our families, we do our work and we meet other people? Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. If you know anything of saving grace, you will also join David's in his confession when he says, I will run the way of thy commandments. When thou hast enlarged my heart, for Lord, I delight in thy commandments. Now that brings us tonight to our third petition in the Lord's Prayer. And let us, in our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 49, hear what is the exposition of the third petition. So Lord's Day 49. Question 124 asked, what is the third petition? The answer is that thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will and without murmuring obey thy will, which is only good. That so everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. Now just a word on this third petition before we look at the depth and the content of it. This third petition, friends, is intimately related to the first one. Hallowed be thy name. As we saw earlier, the word hallowed be thy name is really the main focus of the entire prayer. This is the main petition. We were created to hallow, which means to glorify, to praise, to reflect the glory of God's name. And so every one of the petitions that follows are dovetailed into this first one, hallowed be thy name. May I so live, Lord, that thou will be glorified as people see me. May I so live that thou may be admired as they hear me. May I so live, Lord, that I may spread the aroma of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou wast the hallowed of thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Now, the other petition that follows up on that ties in immediately to that. Extend thou thy kingdom, Lord, in the second, so that thy name may receive more and more glory by more and more people being part of thy kingdom. Not only me, ruled and me governed so by thy word and spirit, that I may live as part of this kingdom, but others also. Let thy kingdom come. Overthrow the work of Satan. Overthrow the work of the power of unbelief. Let thy kingdom come in the heart. Now then, the third petition in this evening is also tied into the first one. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now the third petition, congregation, is a petition for daily conversion. Let's look at it that way this evening. A petition for daily conversion. It indicates the Christian's aim, and it also includes the Christian's example. Thy will be done ought to be our aim. As it is done in heaven ought to be our example. So this petition for a daily conversion in the life of a Christian, a true believer, a child of God, what is our aim? Thy will be done on earth. And what is our example? As the angels in heaven perform their duty, may so I also perform my duty. Now, if by grace you are saved, if you are born again, you belong to the kingdom of God. Even infants in the new birth, or infants in the kingdom, belong to the kingdom. Just as an infant belongs to our family, an infant belongs to this nation, so does even the newborn soul, from the moment that they're born again, belong to the kingdom. Now, what does that make you? If you belong to the kingdom, what does that make you? That makes you a servant, or that makes you a soldier. Kingdom, we saw last week, is what Jesus is building. The kingdom of God is what he is establishing. It doesn't come with outward things. It doesn't come with outward glory and armies. It comes within, as he said to the disciples. And from within, it goes without, of course, in our lives. And so when we are here asking, Lord, thy will be done, we are reminded this evening that if you belong to God's kingdom, you are either a servant or you are a soldier. Now, especially in the class society that Paul was writing and Jesus was living, there are different levels of servants. We don't live in that society in our American context. We have employers and employees, and yet you have also yet levels within that. But the army we can more identify with. Army says ranks. All the ranks that are leading up to the top rank. So it is in the kingdom of God. There are different ranks. There are different tasks. There are different stations and positions that are given to men and women within the kingdom of God. And yet all these ranks have one aim. Wherever you fit in this kingdom of God, whatever station or whatever calling you have received of God, you've only one aim. Thy will be done. That's the Christian's aim. And therefore, congregation, as we are considering this third petition tonight, thy will be done on earth. And as Jesus commands you and me every day to be exercised with this petition then at the same time also forms a very searching examination of myself. Do I honor him as king in all the details that belong to my life? Yeah, as we see here in this catechism, that we may attend and perform the duties of our station and calling. We need to ask ourselves when we are looking at this petition tonight, am I serving, honoring the King in all the details of my life? Don't answer too quickly. Yes, I do. Don't be so quick in that answer. Instead, let us ask this question before Him who searches our heart. Let's bow our knees. Let's come in the presence of God. Let's open the Word. And let's ask Him, Lord, as I am searching the Scriptures, as I am reading the Word, as I'm listening in church tonight, search me. Am I truly serving Thee in Thy kingdom? And ask Him, Lord, am I guilty of any presumptuous sin? What is a presumptuous sin? That's a sin against your better knowing. That's a sin you do knowing your conscience says no. Knowing your knowledge says no. A presumptuous sin is a sin that I do even though I know I ought not to be doing it. Ask the Lord Jesus Himself, Lord, are all the words of my mouth always acceptable? In all situations, to every person I meet. Let's ask Him, Thy will be done. Are my hidden motives along Thy precepts, Lord? Am I living according to Thy demand is to love Thee above all and my neighbor, no matter who, as myself? This is all involved in this petition. Thy will be done. Thy kingdom come. Do all my actions in private and public square with Thy law of loving devotion to Thee and my neighbor. You see, congregation, as we examine this question, and as we are in prayer asking the Lord to examine us, as it were, with a spiritual x-ray from the Word, how far do we go without having to say, oh God, I am sorry, I feel ashamed, I am falling short, I am not serving Thee faithfully, I am not serving Thee always with integrity, I'm not always promoting Thy cause. I'm often so moved and so energized for my own cause and for my own ego and for my own pleasure. Is that what it means? Are we to live in this kingdom having an aim to build our own ego, to build our own comfort, to build our own security? No. We are, if we are part of this kingdom, to serve the King, to promote His kingdom. See, that's what we saw also in this previous Lord's Day. Thy kingdom come. Rule us so by Thy Word and Spirit, so that we may submit ourselves more and more to Thee. And now in this third petition, it is only extended. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey Thy will, which is only good. This petition is to remind us daily what our aim for living is. If you belong to the kingdom, you may know and confess the grace of God in your life. You cannot deny how God has taken you and drew you, turned your heart and made you, as it were, come to Him. Reminded every day that my Christian aim is to serve God, to glorify Him in a universal obedience to the King of Glory. It's a great aim. His obedience to be like the leaven penetrating every aspect of my daily life. This is like a leaven that is to penetrate every move I make. This kingdom spirit, this obedience to God, it is to frame every action I do and every reaction I give, every minute we live. You say, That aim is impossible to reach. No, that's not true. That aim is possible to reach. But not through your own strength. And not through your own ability. And not through your own greatest resolutions. No, not that way. But listen to Jesus in John 15, verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches, and he that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without or apart from me, you can do nothing. And in verse 7, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be given unto you. And herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. Dear friends, this petition is to take us daily at the feet of our captain. He has assured us, do not go into this battle without me. Do not go within this in this warfare without abiding in me. Do not go in your own strength. Do not walk away from me. Keep your eyes on me. Abide in the Word. Be in prayer. And as you are abiding in me, I will bring forth fruit in your life that will glorify God your Father. This petition of the Lord's Prayer, Thy will be done, is to remind us that daily we are to humble ourselves at Jesus' feet, to seek His empowering in our lives, so that we can completely renounce our own will and obey the will of God as it is made known to us in the Scriptures. Children, undoubtedly you have sung this little hymn, Take My Hands and Let It Be Consecrated, that means devoted to Thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my voice and let me sing always and only for my King. Thy will be done. There lies a battle here, doesn't it? Here's the battle that we fight all day, fellow saints, against the carnal flesh, that abiding old man that we fight with, that we struggle with and wrestle with all day. And this petition indeed ties in with this daily battle. Because as our catechism says very beautifully, what does it now really mean to ask Thy will be done? It says, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will. Boys, how quickly are you renouncing your will? You think back on the last argument with your parents. It's a battle of will. You want that, and your parent want that. And it's a battle against your will. And now in this petition, God teaches His children to ask every day, Oh God, help me, enable me to renounce my own will. You know what this petition is doing, congregation? This petition is praying against yourself. No matter how difficult, how taxing, how painful, how self-denying, I am to renounce my own will without murmuring. Obey God's will. I was thinking this afternoon, kids, about one of those majestic ocean liners that float across the ocean, filled with oil or whatever goods they have in it. And I was thinking of myself, water treading next to one of those ocean liners in the ocean. And I was imagining myself pushing that ocean liner into a different direction. And you know, that's easier to do than to renounce your own will. That's easier to push one of those oil tankers into a different direction and to renounce your own will. And therefore Jesus teaches us, Lord, let thy kingdom come. Take my will and make it willing to bow, to surrender, to renounce my own will. For not only do I need to renounce my own will, I need to also, without murmuring, obey thy will. What will are we talking about here? What will is this meaning? This is the will that God has revealed in the Bible. This is the details of His commands. The details of what we just read out of Titus tonight. And we just had a whole bunch of details about the aged men, and about the aged women, and about the young women and the young men, and about the servants. These are the details of God's will. And I am to obey His will without murmuring. Think of a few examples out of this scripture tonight. Maybe there are those of you who are working for a very, very mean-spirited, selfish, abusing, self-serving manager. He's not a nice man. He's bossing you around. He has no consideration for you. How am I to obey him? This is what the scripture says. Servants, be obedient unto your own masters, and to please them well in all things. Not answering again, not purloining, but showing all good faithfulness, that you may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. Difficult? Very difficult. Very challenging. Oh, what do we fail in that? This is only one example of thy will, to without murmuring obey thy will. I am to love my enemies. I am to love my enemies. I am to pray for them that despitefully use me. I am to feed those who want to kill me. I am to forgive them and forgive them again and forgive them again. That's hard. I have to be forbearing and patient. That's hard. I have to renounce my own will, as God says here, and to obey Him without murmuring. To be kind to the unkind. I have to be loving to the unloving. I have to be generous to the undeserving. I have to defend the needy. I have to go after the lost. Even though it sows my own name and reputation to go and seek the lost sinner. I have to renounce my own will. Sometimes we have to give up our agenda. Why? Well, because there's a man laying in the street who's wounded and he needs my help. And he needs my care. And he even needs my money. Why? Because he's wounded. He needs help. Good Samaritan. I have to renounce my own will. And I have to attend to God's will without murmuring. Without a single grumble rising up in my mind. Oh, that's hard. As I said, to renounce our own will is the hardest battle and the most impossible victory that we fallen creatures could ever accomplish. And therefore Jesus says, my disciples, I want you to pray every day at my feet. Come before me and ask me, Lord, thy will be done. Help me, Lord. Enable me. Help me to renounce my will, this evil will, and engender in my heart thy will, that I, without murmuring, may obey thy will. And fellow saints, don't miss the connection. To hallow God's name. Oh, we just don't do that when we come to church faithfully every Sunday and set ourselves down We don't just hallow His name when we confess or embrace a creed. We don't just confess His name or hallow His name when we talk about the Scriptures. We do it when we live the kingdom life and we follow the footsteps of Jesus. And we do what the Apostle Paul prayed for in Colossians 1 when he says, "O brethren, I pray that you may walk worthy of the King unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work." It's what Paul also exhorts Titus to speak about, that we may teach the others to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we would live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world. But that is beyond our strength. It is beyond our ability. We don't have that sufficiency. And therefore, we need to be on our knees. Thy will be done, O gracious God. And let's sing together in that same spirit, Psalter 428, verse 1 and 2, which really also in some way echoes this whole petition that we just looked at. First declaring, who are the blessed? Are those that do His will, walking in Jehovah's law with pleasure. And then second verse is dealing with our dependency upon the Holy Spirit. So 428, 1 and 2. The third petition, the prayer for the daily conversion. Why do we have a daily conversion? Because daily we fail and daily we fall. And daily we need to be brought back into that aim that God sets before us, to live in all holiness and righteousness before God. Now, besides the petition directing us to the aim, the petition also is reminding us of an example in our daily conversion, or at least in our daily walk. You notice it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Like it is in heaven. In the same way, in the same intensity, beauty, faithfulness, as it is in heaven. Now children, who are the ones that we are to think of when we think about heaven? Heaven is a kingdom. Heaven is the kingdom of God in perfection. Heaven is the place where God dwells, surrounded by the angels. It's an host, the Bible says, or an army. Millions. Who knows how many? Yeah, an innumerable, perhaps, multitude of angels surround the glorious God in the heavenly kingdom. And these angels, they're also different ranks. The Bible speaks about the cherubim and the seraphim. And it speaks about angels that perhaps are principalities and dominions. You read those words here and there in the New Testament, and they seem to all refer to different rankings among the angels. It's just like in a normal kingdom. The chief of all of them used to be Satan, the highest of all angels, and he rebelled. But now, in this petition, Jesus commands his disciples to pray for this daily conversion with the example in mind of the angels that are in heaven. And what are these angels doing? On the throne of God sits Jesus Christ. And he is writing out executive orders all day long, sending the angels into this world all over the world. The Bible tells us that. That Jesus indeed is continually issuing orders and sent the angels into the world to carry out his will. Now, a few examples of that, of course. What comes to your mind, children? Who was that man sleeping on a pillow of stone, fleeing away from his brother? Who was that man? Jacob. Yes, he had a dream. And he saw a ladder above his head all the way reaching into heaven. And the angels were ascending and descending. What's that mean? What's that picture mean? That picture means God says, "I'm taking care of you, Jacob. You didn't even know. But already before this dream, I was taking care of you." Because he saw the angels ascending. They were there already. They'd been there with him already. And they were descending with new orders. To carry aid Jacob and to protect Jacob and to speak to Jacob, whatever. The angels all were doing the will of the king. There's another scripture passage that speaks about this wonderful ministry of the angels. Thinking of Zechariah chapter 1, Zechariah sees a remarkable prophecy or vision in the night. And he saw by night, among the myrtle trees, a man on a red horse. And then he saw other horses, speckled and white. And he said, "Oh my Lord, what are these?" And the angel that talked with me said unto me, "I'll show you what these be." And the man that stood among these myrtle trees answered and said, "These are they whom the Lord has sent to walk to and fro through the earth." We have no clue. We don't see it. We don't observe it. But there are angels here tonight. There are angels everywhere in this world, carrying out constantly the work that they were called to do. And we may never see one in our life. We may never notice any physical appearance of an angel. But they're there. Listen to Jesus' words in Matthew 18. Verse 10, he warns these people not to despise those little ones. And he says, "Take heed you don't despise one of these little ones, for I say unto you that in heaven their angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven." So these young believers, these little ones. Angels are in their lives. And one more, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, the last verse I think it is of that chapter. Here it says, "And again, are not they, these angels, ministering spirits, sent forth to minister for them which shall be the heirs of salvation?" So, angels. And children, now picture for a moment these angels as they stand there around the throne of God. Not all of them get a pleasant task. Some of them get a very honorable task. A privileged task. It's the king who decides that. It is king who on the throne tells the one of the angels, "I want you to go to the earth. And I have given you this task. You go find Mary out there in Nazareth. And I have a message that I want you to bring to her." Now that's a privilege. There was one angel chosen to bring the message to Mary about the birth of Jesus Christ. And later on in that look, we see there's an angel that came to the shepherds. Oh, what an... Yeah, if there were smiles on their faces, I don't know. But what a joy there must have been to this angel if he was chosen by the sovereign God to bring the message into this dark world and say to the shepherds, "I may bring you glad tidings of great joy, and now you may take the task over for me, and you may spread it around as a Savior born." You see, there are angels who sometimes receive a very pleasant task. Think about those angels, the angel that was sent on resurrection morning. What a joy it must have been for him to push away that big stone on the grave of Jesus, and then he sat on top of it. Privilege. Not all of them were chosen. Just one was sovereignly chosen. You see, that I will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now some of the angels didn't have such a pleasant task. It was not a pleasant task to be the angel of death in Egypt and to kill all the firstborns of man and beast in the houses where there was no blood on the doorpost. Yes, they did it with pleasure. Yes, they did it in obedience, without murmuring, but undoubtedly no pleasure to slay the Assyrian soldiers around Jerusalem. Yeah, sometimes angels had to miss out a special occasion. When Jesus ascended into heaven, his homecoming, there were angels that weren't there when that happened. They were on earth with those disciples on the Mount of Olives, giving them a message. They missed out that moment, you might say, of the homecoming of their Lord on Ascension Day. And yet, we are wrong to think that any of those angels would ever drag their feet. It would be wrong to think that you think that any of them would murmur or would object or would experience a sense of jealousy or competition among each other. No, he wouldn't. It says in our catechism, "Lord, may we do our will, thy will, so that every one of us may attend to and perform the duties of our station, our position, and our calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven." They do it willingly. They do it faithfully. I came across this statement of John Newton. He says, "If God chose to send two angels to this earth to execute His divine command, and He gave the one angel the command to rule an empire, and He gave the other angel the command to sweep the streets in that empire, they would feel no inclination to change or to murmur or to want to do what the other did have to do. Willingly and faithfully, they do what the Master in heaven told them to do." And now, as we think about that for ourselves in this disciples' prayer, Jesus teaches His people to keep the example of the angels before us. Beloved fellow believers, if by grace God has called you from darkness to light, if God has enabled you to repent and to believe, you've become part of the kingdom. The same kingdom, serving the same King, but not all of us in the same position, in the same task or station of life. Some of you are called into God's kingdom as a female. Some of you are called into God's kingdom as a male. Some of you are called in God's kingdom with a position other than an other position has. Some of them are the position of leadership. Others are the position of serving. All different tasks. Mercy. Listening. Different gifts. And each one is to perform his duty of his station and calling as willingly and as faithfully as the angels do in heaven. You notice, if you read from Titus tonight, Paul indeed specified these different tasks that belong to different stations. He had something to say to the aged men. They are to be temperate and sober and sound in faith. Something to the older women, that they also have a task that they are to execute. To the younger women, especially those indeed who are married, and the young men, and the servants, and everyone has their own task in the station that God has given you. What is your task then? As you are meditating on this petition, Lord, that Thy will be done on earth. We need to ask ourselves, Lord, what is on Thy will for me in the station, in the position that Thou hast given me. That's a very fruitful exercise, beloved. To ask yourself, if you are a husband, Lord, what is now Thy will for me as a husband? Or you as a wife, what is now Thy will for me as a wife? And besides a husband, I'm a pastor. Lord, what is now Thy will in my station as a pastor? I'm also a neighbor. What is now Thy will, Lord, in my station as a neighbor? I'm also a son. What is Thy will, Lord, in my relationship to my mother? Now, and so it all goes in every aspect, in every relationship, in every part of our life. We are to ask Him, O God, teach me to renounce my will and without murmuring obey Thy will. But I need to search that will. I need to find the details. They're here. They're already revealed. There's nothing added to God's will. This is all He has told us necessary for us to know about His will. And as I was meditating on this, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not only the example of the angels. There's another example in heaven. The King Himself. He also came as a servant to this earth, sent by His Father. He came as a servant, though He was the Son of God, though He was the Creator, though He was the Lord of angels, though He was the Captain of salvation. But my friends, He came to this earth, Jesus Christ, without murmuring. He obeyed His Father's will, renounced His own will. And there's one particular moment in Jesus' life that we've seen the intensity of His struggle. And He stood before the cross in Gethsemane. Not my will be done, but Thy will be done. He renounced His own will. And He became obedient without murmuring to the will of His Father. Behold then also in this petition your King, children of God, behold him, how he obeyed the will of his Father and performed the work his Father told him to do. He served. He gave himself. I see him doing the Father's will as he began to wash the smelly, sweaty feet of his disciples. Here is the King of glory. Here is the glorious Creator. And he humbled himself to do his Father's will. Lowly and meekly, he denied himself all glory. And he emptied himself in order to fill others. Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Not only the angels, but the Lord of the angels, who gave this so engaging, beautiful example of willingly and faithfully do the duties that his Father gave him in his station and calling as mediator. And therefore, dear hearers, as God's servant tonight, I cannot refrain from ending this sermon that was really directed again to expound one of the petitions of the disciples' prayer. It's the Lord's prayer that was given for his disciples to pray. And may I now draw your thoughts one more time to this King of this kingdom. There's many competitors, boys, that seek for your admiration. There's many that will try to win your affection. There's many that will make promises that picture before you the promising beauties that you think you might get. He will seek to appeal to your feelings as he did to Jesus when he marshaled all the kingdoms of the world before him. And he said to him, I'll give you this all. You have every imaginable kingdom. If you only bow your knees before me. So compare that now to this King tonight of the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived, my friend. Young friends, older friends, don't be deceived. The King of this world, he takes without giving. He rules without serving. He binds without freeing. And how opposite that is to the King of the kingdom of heaven, the King of glory. Yes, he takes away in order to give back exceedingly more. Yeah, he takes away sin. He takes away the world. He takes away your idols. But you can't think that's a loss. He gives back himself. He gives back the riches of his grace. He gives the glory of the future. He is a king who rules. But how? By serving us. I've not come to be ministered. I've come to minister. What a king. Oh, can I this evening allure your young heart? Can I make you think for a moment? He's a king who rules by serving. He is a king who will bind you while he frees you. Frees you from the idolatry, the addiction to the world, the addiction and bondage to sin. He will free you from this incessant desire for the things of this world only. And he will bind you to himself and to the values and the glories of his kingdom. Will you not seek him? Will you not wrestle to find this king and to be enrolled in His kingdom. That is only grace. That is not merit-based. That's only grace given. But please, pray Him tonight. If you do not see the glory of King Jesus, Lord, show me the glory of Thee and of Thy kingdom. Amen. Let's pray.